And out of respect for our Lord Jesus Christ, we rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel, which is according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me sing a song for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Isaiah chapter 5. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Jeremiah chapter 2. Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches, by reason of her abundant water. Its strong stems became ruler's scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. And fire has gone out from the stem of its shoots, has consumed its fruit, so that there remains in it no strong stem, no scepter for ruling. Ezekiel 19. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more its fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved its pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillows. Hosea chapter 10. Every time Israel is called a branch or is called a vine, in the Old Testament, it doesn't end well for them. And so it's interesting that in John chapter 15, Jesus makes an analogy to himself being a vine and his disciples being a branch. One would think his Jewish disciples would assume that, this isn't going to end well. Vines don't do well in the Old Testament. Something bad is going to happen to Jesus when he calls himself the vine, and even worse for us when we are the branches. But Scripture also spoke of another branch. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23. Jesus is doing more in John 15 than drawing a nifty analogy that makes for illustration. Although he is doing that, and there's much to be learned about staying connected to the vine, as he goes on to say. But what he is doing is he is saying, Israel as a vine failed. I am the new Israel. I am Israel reduced to one. And where Israel has failed, I will succeed. I will be a righteous branch. And from me, a new Israel, God's people will come. That's you. And that's me. We have our roots, as it were, not in the Old Testament vine of Israel, unfaithful, unrighteous, cast out, burned, and destroyed, but we have our roots in Christ, a righteous branch that gives salvation, as Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Life on the vine can be tough. Imagine you're a branch and you see a vine dresser coming at you with manure in one hand and a knife or clippers in the other. Are you going to say, oh boy, this is going to be a fun day. This is going to be a good day. I'm going to be pruned and I can't wait. Do you think pruning hurts vines, hurts branches? What's interesting is that from the branch's perspective, the vine dresser that just cut off an unfaithful branch now comes at him with the very same tool. You see, the world doesn't really notice a difference between how God treats those connected to the vine, you and me, and how it treats everybody else. And so we're left with the decision to make, because God seems to treat the unrighteous and the righteous the same. In fact, Scripture says, this: he makes the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. In the same way, a branch will see the work of the vine dresser as largely the same, cutting back versus cutting off, trimming versus throwing away, discarding or having manure dumped on top of you. It seems roughly the same. And there's two ways to reconcile the world being treated largely the same as we are treated. One, there is no vine dresser, and if there is, he seems to treat everybody the same. Or we can, with eyes of faith, say, yes, there is a vine dresser. And while I can see that my lot in life looks a lot like the lot in life for the branches that are not connected to Christ, I choose to believe that there is a difference. And while I believe that God may in fact punish the unrighteous to lead them to repentance, he's not punishing me, he's pruning me. And while it may hurt, and while it may be uncomfortable, and while I may want to grow the way I want to grow, I know that when he prunes me, that when he disciplines me, it is for my own good. And in saying this, and in seeing the world through these eyes of faith, we are also saying more that God disciplines those he loves. You'll notice that in our text, the reason for the pruning is to benefit the vine dresser, is to give him more fruit. And so if we believe that through all the difficulties of life, God is actually pruning us and not disciplining us or punishing us, what we must then say is that God believes that I will bear him fruit, and that God is not done with me, and that he expects me, he believes that I can, and has equipped me to bear even more fruit than I am today. That God does have a plan for me, that God will use me in his kingdom, and that I am valuable, and that I am loved. Jesus goes on to say, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you." Your salvation is already accomplished. Not because of the fruit that we can produce, not because we joined a church, not because we think we are clean because Christ has told us we are clean. We are clean because he said we are. The Word of God creates reality. We are already clean, and because we are connected to Christ, we have everything, everything that we need. And young people, I have a challenge for you this morning. You ready? You've probably figured out by now that your parents have money, and that if you ask them, oftentimes they give you stuff. And you've probably figured out which parent to ask for stuff more than the other. I'm not going to tell you to stop doing that. Sorry, parents. But what I am going to ask you to do is when you go to your parents and you ask for stuff, never, ever use the word need. Because everything that you need, everything that I need has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. We have everything we need already, and everything else amounts to a want. And you know that feeling that you have when you really, really, really want something so bad? That's not called need. That's called greed. That's called coveting. And it's not a good thing. And if you can't live without something, the best thing for you to do is to live without it. Because the worst thing you can do is to give in to temptation, is to give in to greed and coveting. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Convincing yourself you need things that you don't is a sinful delusion. For those of you that take sermon notes and divide the sermon into law and gospel, that was law, right? And here's the gospel. We've had a lot of success at Zion recently. We've welcomed in new members, and we have visitors on a weekly basis. We've got a wonderful new website. We've got men's and women's groups. We had a record number of volunteers and kids at VBS. Our preschool enrollment already is 10% higher than it was total for last year. And we're almost done with our mortgage campaign. But let's say Christ were to take away all of our recent successes. What if there were no visitors ever in our church on Sunday morning? What if there was no bowling team, Oktoberfest, or VBS? What if there was no car wash in 2 weeks? What if our preschool just went away? And what if we were in debt up to our ears? Would we be any less of a church? would we still be able to do what the church does, or would we have everything that we need? We have Christ. We are connected to Him. We are already clean. The battle's over, the victory's won. And so as people who are already clean, whom the vine dresser has pruned so that we will bear more fruit for Him, what is the fruit that Christ wants us to bear? Why does He prune you? Why does He seemingly create difficulties, pain, pruning pains, growing pains in your life? It's for this reason. He prunes us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The golden rule applies, and we're to love all people, but there is a special kind of love that Christ teaches we are supposed to have for those who are also connected to the vine. Those of you that have been to Bible class in the last few weeks know that we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're actually into chapter 26 this week. We've got about 4 more weeks to go. No promises on that, by the way. Don't hold me to them. But when we were in chapter 24, we read these verses, 45 and 46. Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. One servant taking care of other servants. This is the master's will." Later on in chapter 25, 34 to 40, we read these words, familiar words. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me in prison. I was in prison, you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers.'" My brothers. My church. "You did it to me." Awake? Those words may seem strange to us, but if you go back to the first century and think about who was in the church then, it makes perfect sense. In the church, you had Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male, female, rich and poor. Christ is not teaching works righteousness here. What he's showing them is the one thing that would be possible only by faith. Why would a rich, free Gentile visit a poor Hebrew slave in prison and feed him? Why? He's got nothing in common with him. They're from different sides of the tracks. Their paths would never cross. They wouldn't recognize each other in the marketplace. Why would a poor Jewish woman feed a Roman centurion who came to her house? In the world's eyes, they have nothing in common. But according to Christ, those who are in His church have more in common than they do with anybody else. May I suggest to you this morning that you have more in common with that couple across the aisle than you do with members of your own family. May I suggest that you have more in common with the people who you come up to commune with than you do with your friends, the people you work with, the people that you go to school with. And may I even suggest that in God's eyes, you have more in common and are closer to the persecuted Christians in China than you do possibly to your next door neighbor. May I suggest that this idea that Christ has made us one, has united us in His cross and in His empty tomb, should fill each and every one of us with joy as we look around the sanctuary this morning. Because these are the very people who you are going to spend eternity with because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.